I said, sir, I'm coming. I'll be okay. I'll make it through. I'm just giving you a heads up. I said, don't hear this as unbelief. I'm just being courteous. You pray for me. I'm coming. You feel it's right for me to come. I feel like it's right to be there. If I got to sit on a chair, I'll pour out my heart, okay? He said, man, we don't care, but you come. If you can get here, we'll sit you on a chair. I said, well, I'm not expecting to need that chair. I just want you praying, but I'm coming. I'm just giving you a heads up. And we hung up. When I went to bed, my knee was at the worst place from Wednesday night to Thursday night. It was at the worst place that it had been. I'm dragging my suitcase up, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to pack now. I wasn't thinking really about it. I just thought I'm going to pack now so it's ready in the morning rather than wait and see how I am in the morning. I'm just packing. Something about faith. Open up the lid. I go over there. I get some socks and stuff. I come back over. My wife comes up. Can I help you? I said, I'm good. I'll take a couple minutes to do this. She said, can I fold some shirts? I said, that's awesome here, folding shirts. She's folding shirts. I lay my socks in the suitcase, turn to go get my underwear and other things, and I'm already 50% better. It's just phenomenal. And I'm like, whoa, 50%. I went, whoa. And all of a sudden, that clicked in me, just faith. Not, why God, you know I need to preach. Why haven't you healed me yet? I prayed 35 times today. Come on. You're good. My life's in you. I love not my own life unto death. We're going to walk through this. You're amazing. It's relationship. I put the socks in, making a statement. I'm going. And something happened, man. It's like grace. And I walked and I said, honey, I said, look at me. Now, I was still probably like that, but that was really good compared to what it was all day. I said, look at this, honey. I'm starting to walk, and I get pretty riled. I know you can't picture that, but I get pumped, man. And I'm like, but so stretch your imagination and just see me riled up. I was fired up. So I go to bed. Thank you, Jesus. I wake up. And I'm still that way when I wake up. I'm about like when I went to bed. All I can tell you is I got dressed, drove to Harrisburg, went in, got to the airplane, went to Charlotte, got out, went to Birmingham. And the whole time I'm walking, I can feel grace pouring into me. And I just feel my body changing. Guys, it's impossible to feel your knee go and fall on your side with it straight up and bend in the way I spend and have it twice the size with fluid and not even be able to walk. And 12 hours later, I walked off the plane in Birmingham, not one limp in my leg, not one favor of my knee, and it looked like I never wrenched my knee 12 hours later. When I got off the plane in Birmingham, I got off the plane. I said, you're amazing. See, you have experiences like that and you walk that out with relationship. No wonder you're like, you see me. One time I tore my meniscus and they took me into the doctor because it was at work. And the doctor said, you have a major tear. You have no support in your knee. It's a major tear. I'm going to have to do surgery. I said, sir, you're not doing surgery. No offense to you. You're just not doing surgery. And he said, listen, I'm a Christian doctor. And God's given me a gift, and I've helped thousands of people. Don't be too big for a surgery. I said, you're not understanding. I'm not too big for surgery. I said, he said, then why are you so hung up on not getting a surgery? I held my hands out, and I said, I have a question for you, sir. You're a Christian. He said, yeah. I said, where is the power of the name of Jesus? I said, I'm going to have it. I'm going to see it. I believe he loves me, and I'm going after it. And I said, I'm going to get the power of his name. I said, I'm talking the power of his name, sir, that when you speak his name, things change. It's what we all sing about. But some of us have lived our whole Christian life and never experienced it. Some of us, if we have a headache coming on, we grab an Advil because it takes it away. I tell people, keep that thing in the cabinet. I'm not against it, but thank God and begin to grow in relationship and let the Spirit of God take it away so you grow a foundation of faith. Endure a little bit if you have to, but get a revelation. Just being real. I go home and lay on my couch. The lady does the MRI on my torn knee. It's a torn meniscus and something else in there. And they saw it on the MRI and they run me through that thing. And this lady's so funny, Tom. She says, "All I know is your knee is really messed up. This is one of the worst knees I've seen in a long time. You have like no stability. You really tore something, sir. You really messed up your knee." And I'm like, "Honey," and I'm preaching at it. She's like, "No, sir, you have to face the reality of this knee. You can't, and they're going to have to do surgery. And I'm telling you, this thing is tore." And I'm like, "Well, thanks for your encouragement, hon. Okay." And she just checked my knee. So I'm laying on my couch. I go home and I say, "Okay, Lord, rubber meets the road. My knee's tore. My coworkers I'm pouring into and all this good stuff. And it's just not time for this stuff to be going on. And I just know you're doing a work in me. And I just thank you for the love you have for me." And I just began to worship God. And while I was laying on my couch, God came. My knee was almost as big as a football, man. I'm talking as big as your knee can get. The pressure was almost unbearable. It was so swollen out. Like if I put on the pair of jeans, I couldn't hardly get my jeans over the swelling. And I'm laying on my couch and Jesus comes and goes, "Phew," and my knee goes, "Phew," and I stand up. And I go, "Shucks." So you walk into the doctor. He's reading your report, your results. It says, "Dan has a major tear, da-da-da-da-da, big long other tongues words. Needs emergency surgery, 5 months rehabilitation." And I'm walking into the foyer for my appointment. And he's reading my report at the door where he's going to meet with me. Because my appointment, I'm coming in right on time. And there's people in the foyer. And he goes, "Dan, your knee, it looks great. How can your..." And I said, I lifted my hands real high right in the foyer. I'm just not ashamed of the gospel. I said, "I told you 2 days ago, sir. I serve a living God and his name is Jesus." And he said, "I need to see you in my office. Come in here. I need to..." And I said, "Let me show you something." I stood up, I threw my knee up and I did all the stuff I couldn't do 2 days before. He went, he slapped me across the knee. He said, "You're healed." I said, "I am, sir." He went, "Wow." I talked to him and I honored him and said, "Thank you for what you've done, your study and all. My issue was never with you or surgery. I just want the power of his name." And I said, "Yeah, thanks for it." We just hugged. He sent me right back to work. Now I walk into work. They already called my work and said, "Dan's not going to be back for a long time." I go walking in the same day with my release papers. The guys I work with surround me who in the beginning thought I was cuckoo but are learning I'm not. My bosses surround me, three supervisors, and they're like, "Dan, what's going on? How are you walking? They said your knee was..." I said, "It was." "They said you couldn't..." "I couldn't." "Well, then how?" I just smiled. They knew my answer, and they're like, "This guy says, you really believe this stuff, don't you?" I said, "Come on, man." And they're like, "Duh." So now they're reading the MRI. Major tear. 5 months rehabilitation, da-da-da-da-da. And here I am getting released. Now the doctor, he choked out a little bit on the bottom. He said, "It appears that Dan's knee has healed itself." So I took care of that. Made sure everybody knew. And then he signed my release back to work. Why'd I tell you all that? Because if you don't understand what I've been preaching for the last three times I preached, you're going to take the fact that it tore personal. You're going to have more confusion and more questions than you have answers. And all of a sudden, it's all about you, how it's imposed on you, how it's inconvenienced you, how it makes you look, how it's all this stuff that doesn't matter starts mattering. Come on. And all of a sudden, you reduce that book to principles you're applying to get help instead of a relationship that introduces you to love. And love that never fails. You guys with me? It's relationship. Faith's not a point in time. You don't pray for the sick and say, "Well, I guess God didn't heal. I wonder why he didn't heal. I wonder when he's going to heal." Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished, and faith works through love. You get it? So in relationship, when you have a situation in your life that you believe isn't wholeness, Father, I thank you that you love me. Thank you, you're doing an amazing work in me. God, I thank you for wholeness. Body, you be healed, you be blessed. God, you're amazing the way you love me. You crawl in bed and that same pain shoots through your body. You say, Father, I just thank you for all that you're doing in me and through me. God, I worship you and honor you. And the whole time you're living productive because you're in fellowship. And all of a sudden people don't see what you're going through. They actually see in you what he went through. All of a sudden your light shining in the midst of something that you know needs to change. And all of a sudden the thing you're going through never becomes who you are. The one in you is who you are. And you fight from that place. See, we're not people with a whole bunch of problems. I just want to encourage you in this. We're not people with a whole bunch of problems. We're people with an answer. Amen. And it's Christ in you. It's the eye of God, the eye of truth that you look through. And it overcomes everything. Come on, if you don't get what I'm saying and don't give your heart to what I'm saying, you're just going to let everything else move you and decide who you are. And you'll think you're driving the car and you're nothing but a product of life. And people have the right to move you, to make you moody, to turn you on, to turn you off. And you're just at everybody's mercy, and there's not much mercy. Are you guys you good? Okay. I don't even know what we did. I have no idea what we're doing, Pastor. Well, yeah, I always feel like I preach good, thanks.
I figure if you leave, you just had to go somewhere. I figure it ain't my preaching. It's just too good to walk out on. I said,
I know it ain't my preaching. It's too good. Father, thank you. Can I teach something real quick and then just close? We actually got a little bit of time. Are you guys all right? Does anybody need to like use the potty or take a quick break and stand up and stretch or go tinkle or something? Is everybody all right? You know, when I see you sitting there like that, I'm thinking it's either the anointing of my preaching or you really got to go to the bathroom. I was in a conference once. They were all sitting like that and I realized they all just had to pee. I stopped the lady at the door. I said, honey, is it my preaching? She said, no, it was 1,500 people. She looked back and went, whenever you know what every head did. Excuse me. Hey, at the door. Why are you leaving? She's like. And I said, is it my preaching? She said, no. And everybody's looking at her like. I didn't even know what I was doing to her, man. And I asked her, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yeah. I said, good. Then you can't lie. If you lie, you fry. I read that somewhere in Revelations. So now you have to be real. Is it my preaching? Are you leaving because of my preaching? She said, no. I said, that's a relief. Go. Have a great day. That was just good. I'm glad it ain't my preaching. And I didn't even know what I was doing. People were like, what is he doing to that poor lady? So she walks out sweating. Oh, my goodness. She takes off. And I go on and preach for like 2 nonstop hours and realized that nobody moved. Not 1,500 people, not one person moved. And I thought, God, you are so wise. After 2 hours, I looked and I seen people going. And I'm thinking, man, this is powerful. God, you must be moving. People are like manifesting. And all of a sudden I thought, I think they got to go to the bathroom. I said, how many of you guys have to pee right now? And they went. Oh, forgive me. See, when I stopped the door, nobody else, they thought I was going to stop them and just kind of hold them on the spot. And I thought, God, you're really wise. This is really fun. This is good. You see how lighthearted we can be? Do you hear how intense what I'm saying has been? But God doesn't want you heavy. He doesn't want you, oh man, this is a hard word. I call this laughter Holy Ghost anesthesia. He's circumcising our heart and you're not bleeding and you don't feel the pain. You come out of it and you had surgery and you don't even know you were under the knife. Except that somehow your heart feels different. It's the mercy of God. Okay, here's what I want to close with because this is what I felt in my heart. I've talked about becoming love a whole lot, all 3 sessions, and what love looks like. And I know it challenges people. And I know people feel like, they tend to feel like, boy, I'm a far ways away from that place. That's not where I want to encourage you to start, okay? I want you to see that while you were yet sinner, God sent his son. That God loves you when your life looked unlovely. Where are you going, ma'am?
Oh, I'm having too much fun here. You guys are a lot of fun. It's good to be free, huh? She's so precious. I talk about love and she's trying to run. I was calling her on it, man. Get back here. You need to hear this. Was that your mom? No, his. That was your mom? You're gonna laugh at her for a while about that one, ain't you? You're gonna say, Mom, you tried to walk out on the love message. She's like, I can't believe you did that to my mama. So here's where it starts. Here's where love starts becoming your reality. You have to want to become love. Now let me be simple with you, because this thing's not complex. It's for a child. Paul said, Corinthians, I'm concerned for you. I'm really concerned for you that like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. You listen to too many voices and Christianity gets complex and hard and you're listening to a lie. This thing is simple. I give my life to you. Teach me, father me. I want to follow you. I want to be like you. Now listen. You say, well, why wouldn't I want to become love? There's a lot of people in the church that don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall. They feel like they have rights. They feel like there's lines you can cross and there's things people can do that you can't forgive. And you start painting these bad analogies and you say, well, if somebody does this and that, I'm supposed to just love them. And all of a sudden you reveal to your own heart that you're not positioned to become love. You have to want to become love. You have to hear the beauty and the power in what love is. You have to see that it's a powerful, untouchable place. Do you know what the devil can't stop about God? His mercy. The devil is powerless to stop the mercy of God, and the mercy of God is what transforms men's lives. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. So the devil can't stop the mercy of God. So if he can make the heart of the church hard, he stopped the mercy of God through his own people. He can't keep God from loving you, but if he can keep you from becoming love, you can't manifest the heart of God to others. Are you guys with me? Look, you have to want to become love. You have to understand the first thing is denying yourself and understanding that's not some set of rigid rules. It's just understanding simply that I wasn't made for me. I was made for his image. I was made for his heart. And everything I was taught apart from him is a lie. Everything I felt before him is a lie. It's time to be refathered and retrained by the wonderful person of Holy Spirit. And then you begin to open yourself up to him through scripture, through prayer, through communion, when nobody's looking. It's the biggest part of your life when nobody's looking, because that's when it's really real for you and to you. See, there's one of two things when you're all alone in this place. You're either out of your mind and you need to get a life, or it's real and you're meeting with him and he's revealing himself there. It's. I love those odds in Christianity. We're either whack people and need to get a grip, or we're on to something. And I believe we're on to something. So when I close my bedroom door, when I get in my truck and you're not there and my heart's before him, that's my privilege. That's a secret place. When I'm in the bathroom just getting ready for the day and just cleaning up and my heart's before him, that's my privilege. That's a secret place. I could be 100 other places in my mind. I could be distracted. I could be 100 other places. Or I could be with him.
That's right.
And that's where I change. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of your own works. Right? At least you would boast. But it's him. Saved by what? Grace through faith. When you release your faith in the truth of this love message, grace comes to make what you believe is possible your reality, and God gets all the glory, and you cry all the more because you know you didn't bite your lip to change. You just want to be like him. Come on, I'm going to make it this simple and find out how much we really trust the work of Holy Spirit. It's not a hands laid on you, pow, and now you're going to walk in some starry-eyed love. It's you getting alone with Jesus and saying, I understand why you made me in the first place. You made me to be like you. And in the face of it all, you're going to give me wisdom to look like you and shine like you. And I'm ready and I'm willing. Thank you for consuming my life with who you are. Simple prayers like that. Reading and looking at the life of Jesus, realizing where the love of God is found in him and how he handled people and things, and just stopping where you're at and saying, thank you, and sliding to your knees. I'm so ready, God. Thank you for empowering me. Thank you that what I'm reading is in me. It's my life. Holy Spirit, thank you for making it my reality. Thank you when I'm ever thrown into this situation, it's my only response. You make the difference in me, Lord. Give up your right to be angry and offended and hurt and afraid. Give it up in prayer. Go to Colossians 3 real quick and I'll close with it. I'll give you an illustration, an example. Colossians 3, would you go there with me? It's really, really one of my, man, I go to it a lot. You read Colossians 1, 2, and 3 progressively. Oh, it's priceless. Priceless. Yeah. Colossians 1 tells you you're holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Before it gets to there, it tells you you've been delivered from darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's some folks feeling not okay, so they're still waiting for deliverance. Get alone with God. Lift your hands in the face of not feeling okay and thank God he's delivered you. Thank God that he's the one that makes the difference. Thank God you taught me to not fear again. I'm not afraid of the boogeyman. I'm not afraid of the boo and the ya and the ha. I worship you, King Jesus. And in the face of feelings that don't feel good, I believe you love me, you're in me, and you bring change to my life. You start talking like that, you might be amazed you don't need as much prayer as you think. You need truth. Because if all you seek is prayer and don't get truth, you'll always need prayer. You'll wake up and say, oh boy, it feels like it's going to be one of these days. I better call for prayer. It's not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue that's going to change your day. Because if all you need is prayer, then you're going to need prayer the rest of your life without changing your view. You're just going to need prayer as a boost to get through the day. No, as soon as you feel that way, Father, I used to think it's going to be one of them days. You're right, it's going to be one of them days. One of them days where you're in me and I'm in you and you're going to shine. And Father, I thank you. You make the difference right now in my flesh. You override these pains and you are the Lord of glory. And I thank you that my life is a gift. And all of a sudden you have communion with God and you're in power to live your day in him. You don't need prayer. I promise you, we've become a ministry-crazed people. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth that makes you free. And without communion with him, the ministry we're seeking is only temporal, and it's in a moment of peace instead of a life of peace. Without getting the understanding, peace will be stripped away. Are you following me? Come on. And if that's all you ever grow, and then you'll just live from moment to moment where God touches you and touches you and touches you, and you'll just always need a touch instead of know him. Are you following me? Not against altar calls. I'm not against ministry. There's a place for it. There's a lot of times that we've turned it into the way. I'm telling you, there's a large percentage of us that have been Christians for a while that don't need as much prayer as we think. We need to increase in our communion, fellowship, and relationship with God. If we don't get this thing, the people that are always praying for us, they get their identity in the fact that you need them and they're your breakthrough and they feel great when you feel great. And all of a sudden you're calling Sister Sally every morning to get you through. And all of a sudden if she's not sharp, she's okay because she's needed and she feels good because God's using her. And it's just a twist of stuff. If Sally was really sharp, she'll just say, listen, honey, this is the third day you called me in about 7 days. Oh, I knew I was burdening you. Stop, sweetheart. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I'm concerned that you're just going to keep thinking you need prayer to get you through. Have you even talked to him today, honey? Listen, I don't know if it's my prayer that you need so much as your faith in him and his love for you and you growing in that place when nobody's looking. How about if right now you begin to talk to him? In fact, I'll lead you in a place of intimacy and I'm going to slip the phone down. You don't need prayer today, honey. Just be with him. He's the strength of your life. Father, I thank you that you love Joni and I thank you right now. Father, click. That's how I pastor. If somebody calls me a couple times in a row on the same thing, I give them an assignment and I lead them into relationship with God and fellowship and I hang up the phone on them. Yeah. It's not because I don't have time for them. It's that I don't want to enable them, and I want them to think that I'm their answer, and they just always need prayer to boost them through. They need to know him, and they won't even feel like they need prayer. Are you guys with me on this? This is healthy. It's wisdom and leadership. Colossians. You guys ready? Because Colossians 1 tells you all these great things, man. I got color codes in my Bible. Like, that's all my color codes. You know, I have color code. I'm like a little kid, man. Look at this. This is so, like, non-professional. That's my color code. They all mean something. Look at that color, baby. Yeah. And then you're just like, it all means something, man. It's like, you want to read them chapters. You know what I mean? It's like really amazing. Because you get on to chapter 2 and it tells you the way you received him. So walk in him, rooted and established in the faith. Build up in the faith, established in the faith. How'd you receive Jesus? By faith. How do you walk in him? By faith. It says, beware. Beware. It's Colossians 2. It's there. It says, beware lest any man cheat you, rob you, hold you captive, or take you prisoner through empty deceit, traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Beware lest you yield to and give yourself to a form of thinking that's not Christ, where your feelings are out of order and everything's chaos because you're believing the wrong thing. Be careful that no one robs you through empty deceit, traditions of men, the principles of this world, philosophy, deceit. It's deceit. Be careful. The way that seems right to a man isn't your wisdom. And not according to Christ. And it says, Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Guess who you're complete in? So I guess he's the revealer of our identity, our purpose, and our truth. Amen? And I bet that's a lot more solid than how we feel in the moment. I'm really concerned about us ministering to everybody's feelings. Why don't we line those feelings up to truth? Look, you not feeling good isn't a problem. You not believing right is a problem. If you believe right, your feelings will start lining up to what you believe. And don't ever let yourself change your mind. Say, yeah, but I'm not feeling good. Okay, but what do you believe about his love right now? What do you believe about? Yeah, okay, yeah. God, and all of a sudden you just, see, if we're just praying to feel better, we're going to stay living sensual and we're another feeling away from not being okay. So then what happens when you're pressed and challenged and stretched beyond where you feel you've grown? You're a mess in your feelings and now you have no faith or confidence that God's with you. Are you guys with me? Amen. He's just taught me a long time ago to disregard feelings until they get aligned with truth. Feelings are fun when they're in God, but you better not live by them. They'll mess you up. Your emotions will mess you up if you live by them. You live by truth. You follow me? So then we're just going to roll to Colossians 3, and I want you to see this. And this is how easy it is to become love. You got to see yourself in Christ, and when you get alone with God, I'm telling you, your prayer life, your intimacy with God, is where your heart becomes one with love. First, remember this. First, some of you are note takers. I don't talk slow enough to take notes most of the time for people. They say, well, thank God for a tape, but a CD. But I figure I only got a few sessions with you. You give me 8-10 hours in a weekend, I better let her rip because I got a little bit to say. We better get as much in as we can. So if I can get 3 sessions in one, man, we triple it. 3 sessions is 9. We did good, man. I like that. You know, just get the tape, man. Just listen to the recording. And I have people say, I've listened to that thing for 30 times, and every time I hear something I didn't hear before, I'm like, well, keep listening then. Awesome. You know? And well, here's the deal. We established this. If you're taking notes, the first thing you want to do is you have to be willing to become love. I've learned a long time ago that in a room this size, there's a handful of folks that in their heart don't want to become love. They're holding on to their rights. I promise you, I found it to be true. You got to want to let go of that thing you never were created to be. Listen to me, people. The only thing Jesus is asking you to give up is what you never were anyway. Why would you want to hold on to what you were born into in Adam when you'd be born again in Christ? Why would you want to hold on to the other way when there's the way? Why would you cleave to something you never were from the beginning? Why would you covet a mentality, a disposition that you can't find in Jesus just because it's what you're familiar with? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? That the only thing God's asking you to give up is what you never were in the first place. reserving your rights to be hurt, reserving your rights to be offended, drawing lines that people can cross, chips on your shoulder that they can knock off. Of course they're going to get crossed, and of course they're going to get knocked off. Now what? Now we have right to be less than Jesus because they shouldn't have knocked it off? Come on, if God took that attitude, you wouldn't have his spirit in you today. If God thought that way, he'd have never sent his son for you. He'd be waiting for you to make up for what you did. And you'd be hopeless, and so would I. Come on, be real. If you can't find it in God's heart, why is it permitted in ours? If you can't find it in his mouth, why are we saying it? If we're made for his image. You know, even John said this. It's amazing in 1 John. He said, and beloved, I give you a new commandment, yet it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. And scholars say it's what they had from the first time Jesus appeared and showed up in his ministry. No, he's talking about the beginning. The commandment isn't new. You had it from the beginning. When you were made in God's image, you were made to love. Love one another. He said, I give you a new commandment, yet it's not a new commandment. It's what you had from the beginning. It's what it was always about in the first place. It's not a new commandment. It was God's intention from the beginning when he breathed himself into man and man became a living being. And all that was in him was in the man. And he looked like his father. Jesus' prayer in John 17, it really says this. When they become one, like you and me, Father, are one. He mentions it twice. If you put it together, this is what he's saying. When they're one, like we're one, then the world will know you sent your son. That's Jesus' prayer to the Father. Jesus' catch on this thing, his take on this is that when we walk in love like they're walking in love, when we're one like they're one, then the world's going to get it. This man said it in the beginning. He said, man, if I'm listening to what this guy's saying, he brought it to a level that if we just all walk, why wouldn't people want to love Jesus? Why wouldn't people want him? It's good news. It's not the reprimand of God that changes men's lives. It's the goodness of God. It's when they know they don't deserve anything and they get everything. Come on. Watch this. I know I can see. Oh, I'm trying to preach Colossians. You don't understand. You think, well, brother, you need to stick to the point. No, you need to be in my shoes so you understand what happens to me. I get overtaken with this stuff, man. It's there right now. There's no way to get around this. Acts 2. Peter is preaching to the people. Jesus was crucified. He just rose from the dead. And now days later, the Holy Ghost comes upon them in Acts 2. Now they're filled with Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire upon their head. People are going, these men are drunk. And he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And he starts preaching. It starts with the prophet Joel, right? You guys with me? And he gets on preaching. And towards the end, it's a great discourse. It's anointed. It's the Holy Ghost. And at the end, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom Pilate was wanting to release, but you had him crucified. This Jesus, God has raised and made him. And as he's speaking, Holy Ghost goes, and they go, and for the first time, they can't run from it. They see that they're guilty of the death of the Son of God. You look in your Bible. Peter's preaching, and he said, you killed him. You crucified him. Pilate wanted to have him released, but you had him murdered or killed or crucified. And they go, and Holy Spirit illuminated their heart, pulled them out of denial, out of deception, and they went, he's right. He was the Messiah. We killed our long-awaited Messiah. The one that came to save us. We killed him. And all of a sudden there's flashbacks in people's minds. I promise you, crucify him, Barabbas, Barabbas. Let his blood be on us and our children. It says in the Bible that they were cut to the heart. I promise you, you study that out. It doesn't mean, bummer, we killed Jesus. This isn't shoplifting. You killed the Son of God, your Messiah. They were cut to the heart. It's a place of dramatic expression. I believe they were pulling their hair, falling to the ground, tearing their clothes, throwing dust. In their culture, they were a mess. They were cut to the heart. We are guilty of the death of the Son of God. How do you pay for that? Watch what they said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You want to look at it? Just so you know it's there. I ain't making this stuff up. I just read the book, so sometimes I just talk it. Okay. Let, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. This is after his long discourse, so the therefore is just in light of everything he said about Jesus, so we can catch up and speed up. Usually I don't read it a therefore, but I think we're safe here. Therefore let all those in the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. That's pretty intense. Whom who crucified? You. He's talking to the people. He said he's made him both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, watch this, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is not a question. That is a cry of despair. Come on. They're cut to the heart. They just were convicted of killing the Son of God, their long way to Messiah. They put him on a cross and killed him, and instead of letting him be their king and the Lord of their salvation and worship him. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, where can we go from here? What could we possibly do now? How do you make up for this? It's not a question for reprieve. It's a desperate cry of hopelessness. They're cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what should we do? What can we possibly do to make up for this? How can this be righted? How can the ship be made right? What can we do now? Do you understand what's happening? Guess what Peter says by the Spirit of God? He says, repent, be baptized, all of you, for remission of your sins. What's he saying? Change your mind and wish you didn't kill him and you can all be sons. Wait. We killed the Son of God. Yeah, I know, but if you saw what you saw now, you wouldn't have, but you did, but it's not who you are anymore, so God will receive you for what you've become. Just come on in and be baptized. Say death to that. Come on and live and be filled with the same Spirit that you see in us. Wait, we killed the Son? And you're saying just like, okay, wish we didn't? Yeah, repent. Change the way you think and you can all be sons. It's not even I forgive you. This is come and be one with me. They killed the Son of God, and God's response to their conviction was, now would y'all come home and be my kids? Hello? See, honestly, I'm not putting you down right now. That's something you need to sit on and let your heart come alive in, because it's not what you're used to. It's like borderline fantasy. It's who God is. They're guilty of the death of the Son of God. They're cut to the heart. They wish they didn't kill him, and if they could change it, they would, but they can't. He's already dead, and they're crying out in despair, what should we do? And God's literally saying to them, boy, I'm so glad you see this, and you've humbled your heart, and you're coming into agreement with this thing. Man, just put it off through baptism, and come on home and be my kids. I love you. That's God's answer for them killing Jesus. Isn't it? Is it in your Bible? Peter said, repent, change the way you think, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the removal of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Sounds like when they said, let his blood be upon us and our children, they didn't know what they were saying, and God took them serious, huh? They were being spiteful, and he said, okay, I'll let his blood be upon you. We killed the Son of God. What shall we do? Wish you didn't kill him and come on home and be a son. That's God's response. And you're telling me I believe that and I'm going to have issues with you? Not today, friend. You don't have the power to take that out of my heart. I see this thing. You say, well, he said, she said. What are you talking about? Come on. You're going to show me that in my Bible. And how God sees men, and I'm going to have an attitude towards you because you didn't do something I thought you should have. They killed his Son, and were arrogant in the process of doing it. And they really were boasting in that fact. And when they were confronted and convicted, God received their repentance and filled them with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's his answer to their sin. That's his answer to their guilt. The love of God covers a multitude of sin. The goodness of God leads men to repentance, for mercy triumphs over judgment.
I read all those scriptures somewhere in here.
Isn't that phenomenal? Now, come on, man. You get real with God. Do you just want to be loved by God? Or do you want to become the love of God? Because it's not enough to be loved by God. The reason God sent his love is so that he could restore the world back to love. He didn't come just so you feel loved. He came so you'd be turned into the honor of that love. And that you can actually follow Jesus by the Spirit of God. So if you're not willing to take that step, you won't walk in that grace. And you'll try to receive something that you're not willing to become. Now, I'm not being mean right now, but Matthew 18 calls that an evil and wicked servant. You want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and be relieved of a debt you could never pay. And then you want to hold a fellow brother for a debt he owes. And God says that's an evil and wicked servant who doesn't understand his heart. And he said that person is bound and living in darkness right now. It says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. But if you love, you have no cause for stumbling in your brother. It says walk in the light as he's in the light. You have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all sin. If you say you have no sin, which means if you say you have no need of the blood, you're deceived and you make him a liar. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's not talking about your perpetual sin problem. He's talking about your need for him. Some people say, well, if you say you have no sin, you make yourself, you're always sinning, you're always sinning. Stop that. It's not what it's saying. You were just forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all righteousness and unrighteousness in two verses. How can you walk in an identity of sin if you've just been forgiven of all sin and cleansed of all unrighteousness? If you've been cleansed of all unrighteousness, the only thing left is righteous. So he says, but if you say you have not sinned, and he clarifies it, if you say you have not sinned, what he's saying is if you say my works are good enough and I have no issues where God's concerned, my own righteousness is enough, you're deceived. And he says, little children, I write these things to you so you do not sin. So he's not telling you you're always gonna. That would be John saying, little children, I write these things so that you do not sin, but you know you're always gonna, so don't be in denial. He says, but if you do sin, not when, but if you do, he doesn't want you thinking sin. He wants you thinking him. But if you do, know you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, and his righteous plea will bring mercy over your life, and not just your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why you can pray for somebody that's not a believer, and God will touch him and show mercy. Because of the blood, they still have to repent, they still got to get right with God, still got to get saved, but I'm telling you, mercy will touch them through the blood. So Colossians 3 is this, and I'm closing. I got like 5 or 10 minutes here. Colossians 3. I just got sidetracked by Acts. It's really fun to me. Since you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. Come on, who's in here that was raised with Christ? Who's raised with Christ? What he's telling you is not to make it a position, not to make it a spiritual position, but a reality of your life. Come on, if you're really raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. It's the things of the earth that will deceive you, your feelings, your emotions, how people treated you. He said, she said, well, I'm going through a hard time. I understand what we're trying to say, but let's stop making that so predominant in our lives. And let's stop reducing our Christianity to God needing to make sure our times go better. Let's get our eyes off of that, and let's start becoming more like him and become love. And you might be amazed how we respond in every moment. You following me? And all of a sudden somebody does you a wrong, and it's an unthinkable thing that you would have never expected from them, and it doesn't even throw you or shock you. It actually makes you draw on mercy in you, and you have words to restore and to cover and to love. I'll tell you, that's more of a sign and wonder than anything to people. Amen? Listen, anybody can have issues and be hurt. You're not spiritual. You're just like everybody else.
It doesn't make you special to have issues. It just makes you like everybody else.
You're not like everybody else. You're like him. So seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind. Why is he doing this? Because he knows where your mind wants to go sometimes. So he's loving you. He's loving me. Set your mind on these things. You be a steward of where you're at. You be a steward of where you're living from. You get a grip on these things and you lock into this truth. Set your mind on these things and not the things of the earth. Why would I do that? Because you died. See, you didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. You died to everything that ever was, so everything that is in Christ can live. You died to the old so you can live to the new. Do you get it? Why am I going to live this way? Because I died. I did not pray a prayer to go to heaven in case I die. I died now. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore means, in light of what I just said, because this is true. Okay? Therefore means I'm writing in light of what I just said. So always read before and after a therefore so you catch what it's there for. Yeah, that's not a joke. If you read a therefore, you can read the Bible totally out of context. A lot of these movements out there that we call cults are nothing more than taking one-liners, blending them together, and making them say a message that's not really there. You better study and show yourself approved so you don't get thrown by that stuff. Amen. We ourselves have been notorious to pull out one-liners. You start talking on living free from sin and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. And he bore your sin in his body in a tree that you, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness. And by his stripes you're healed. And God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over the law. The spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. And you start quoting all that. Somebody will sit there and say, yeah, brother, but if you say you got no sin, you are twisted and deceived. And take that one liner and miss the whole point of being free from a sin conscience. When the Bible's not even saying what you're making it say. What that scripture's saying is, if you have no need for the blood, if you're saying, what blood? I don't need the blood. I'm a good guy. Man, I bake apple pies for the neighbor, and I'm nice to Aunt Millie, and I'm a good kid. No, every man's fallen short of the glory of God, and every man needs the blood. And if you say you have no need of the blood, you're deceived, and the truth's not in you. That's what the Bible's teaching. But if you get real with that and see your need for a Savior, he'll wash you and make you clean, and then you'll walk free. Little children, I write these things so you do not sin, not because you're always gonna. It's one-liners are detrimental to the Christian faith, man, I'm telling you. Watch this. Therefore, because this stuff is true, watch. He didn't say manage. He didn't say manage. He didn't say find a balance and get a grip on. He said put to death. I'll translate it like this. He's literally saying put to death your life as you know it. That's what he's saying. Put to death your members which are on the earth. That means the training you receive through the flesh. And the first thing he's talking about is your sexuality, fornication, your need in certain areas of your life, emotionally and physically, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. It's all idolatry. It's all making your life matter in those areas more than knowing him. It's idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience, and once you yourself all were when you walked and lived in them. But now, see, something's changed, guys. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. He didn't say manage them. He said put them off. And the first one on the list is anger. Come on, you know as well as I do, the big phrase on the earth right now is anger management. Anger management. Manage your anger. No, the Bible says put it off. You weren't made for it. It's thinking for yourself. Anger comes from the foundation of thinking for you. Come on. You say, well, God got angry in the Bible. God never got angry at the expense of your destiny. God never got angry at the expense of your value. God never got angry at the expense of your identity. He says, when you hate, you've already murdered. Why? Because when you hate, you see someone for what they did wrong and you cut off their potential and destiny and you have no eyes to see their future. You get it? He said, if you hate, you're in darkness till now. You can't possibly know God and have hate inside of you. The scripture says it's impossible. Look, no one on the earth has this and doesn't have this. You can see your need for a Savior. You can confess your sins and repent. And God can save you from your sins and fill you with his Spirit. But the evidence of knowing him is loving like he loves. There's nobody on an island by themselves with the Lord. Well, I don't need people. I'm just with Jesus. I got Jesus. No, you've already been touched by people in a wrong way. And you're hiding behind a confession that's not real. Nobody's on an island by themselves with the Lord. If you are on an island by yourself with the Lord, it's so you can cruise across the ocean to the hearts of men and be a lover. I'm just telling you. It's impossible scripturally to have this and not have this. Because the whole reason for this is this. It's scriptural. That you love one another. So we're going to put to death these things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion. We're going to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouths. You're not going to lie to one another. Why? Because you've put off the old man and his deeds. See, if we preach the gospel this way, then people can step into this grace. If we make it all about their well-being, we've left them deceived and they're going to stay the same even though their heart needs change and they see they need change. Come on, somebody can see their need for a Savior and stay just as angry as they were before. Somebody can see their need to be forgiven and be told that it's all about going to heaven someday and stay just as frustrated, selfish, and full of pride as they were before they ever knew God. Be real with me. And that doesn't impress anybody. That just separates you and says you have a doctrine that other people don't. Now it just means you believe what they don't believe, but we're all the same. We're not all the same. You've come out of darkness into the light and you're filled with God's Spirit. Hello? Come on, don't let anything own you. Come on, you can sit, you can hear a fellow like me and just sit with an attitude. You say, okay, enough already, da 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 da. And you're just doing yourself such an injustice. I don't know who I'm talking to. I feel like I'm talking to one person right now. I actually feel like you're young and you just think you know. And yet what you're thinking is producing an animosity. It's producing something that's not positive. It can't be the Lord. If it's not producing love and not producing life, it can't be Jesus. So don't boast in that kind of attitude. Come on, that makes you your own, but you're really not your own. You're being ruled by that thing. You're not even in control. Quit it. You're not even in control. Something else is driving the car and you're going to crash. You yourselves are to put off these things. Who? You, you're who? It's not a prayer issue. It's not an altar call. No, pray for me. I've been really angry lately. Pray for the spirit of anger to come out of me. He's not saying it's an altar call. He said, you yourself recognize that you're not called to anger, where it comes from, and renounce it and put it off in a place of prayer. Get alone with Jesus and say stuff like this. Father, I just thank you for new life through Jesus. I believe I'll never be the same. You're growing me and mature me. I'm not afraid to fail. It's not even about failing. It's about a sincere heart. It's about being changed. God, I give up all the rights to my own life, my own ways, the things I was taught my whole life. I renounce them, and I don't believe they were wisdom. I believe they were the world. I believe your wisdom, and I believe you're the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I just yield to you, and I just give up right now my right to be angry, frustrated, to judge men, to see men through my own eyes. God, you're the one that fills my heart and fills my eyes. When I see men, I see what you've always seen. God, I put off the old and I gladly put on the new. Thanks for making me not just a lover of God, but a lover of people, causing me to see what you've always seen, what's always been there, God. Thank you. You're doing a great work in me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Come on, that's just communion. And you're walking in your bedroom. Father, I just thank you. Never again will I be ruled by stress and strife and discouragement and disappointment. I recognize and realize it's never about me, just me alone as an individual. It's about Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've denied myself so that I could pick up my cross and truly follow you. Let my life be a living epistle. Let my life be an example. Let the wisdom that you've brought me help men and impart to men and bring life into men. God, thank you for the honor of living life in Christ. This is communing with him. You don't have to sound like me, but you get the heart. You get the intention, right? I'm putting off the old. I'm putting on, Father, the way I used to think and feel and desire, even the way I needed my wife, even the way I looked at my wife, even the way I used my wife to meet certain needs in my life. Thank you for bringing clarity to me. That was all a lie. You never put my wife on the earth to scratch my itch or meet my need. You put my wife on the earth to be loved by me. And God, I thank you for the honor of loving her. Thank you, God.
Yeah?
It's just a place to get real with God when nobody's looking. And what happens, you're not doing it for acknowledgement. You're not doing it for accolade. You're doing it for Jesus and for his kingdom and for your own heart. So when you're all alone doing that, guess what's happening? Grace is coming to meet your faith to make what you believe your reality without you biting your lip to change. And all of a sudden, your life is totally supernatural. You get thrown into situations, you respond completely different. Why? I've been with him. I've committed to him. I've submitted to him. I've put off. I've put on. And my life's transformed. Why? I am what I am by the grace of God. And people say, how have you changed this way? You can't even answer them. You just know you've been with him. And now you cry and you love him all the more because you realize he's faithful. And all of a sudden, your life is a work of grace. And the salvation of the Lord has come.
You get it?
See, this stuff's what's wrong with me. It's why I'm so passionate. It's why I never run out of gas. Can you tell that I'm not tired? Do you know I've been on my feet a long time today? Do you know I've preached and preached and preached, and I feel like I'm just getting rolling? You have no idea. I could, like, do this for the rest of my life. I mean, I'm not on a battery. I'm in a river that never runs dry. I'm a cup running over. Do you understand? You say, well, we're feeding of you, brother. We don't want to drain you. It's impossible. You're not drinking out of my cup. You could never get to the rim of my cup.
You couldn't. I'm telling you, that little Energizer Bunny dude, he is no match for what's inside of me.
I have burned out many Energizers in these little battery packs. Many Energizers have bit the dust to the gospel. Energizers do not keep going and going and going. But the kingdom does. Amen. I'm just telling you. Can you tell I'm not trying to not be tired? Do I look okay to you? I feel a lot better than I look. I actually try to calm down just to convey truth. You have no idea. I'm sitting on an airplane and somebody asked me how I'm doing. So how are you doing? Oh, well, I'm hanging in there, brother. That is not what I say. How are you doing, brother? Boy, it's sure good to see you. Well, I'm a little frustrated. They really cut in the line. I don't know why them people rush so much. We're all going to the same plane. I don't know why they had to hurry. People are so disrespectful. Some people get a grip. And the whole time you're a product of what you're mad at. Nope, they ask you how you're doing, and I'm like an eternal pool cord doll. That's like pulling my string way out into eternity. How are you doing, brother? And if you're afraid to pull it, I'll pull it again because I'm all right now. I'm fired up. It's just fun. Man, I'm glad you asked me how I'm doing. I'm having the most amazing day. Really? You get up to security, you're checking in, and say, so how are you doing? Sir, I am doing incredible. Really? Oh, you have no idea. Jesus changed my life. He sees me through his precious blood. I finally have purpose and reason and value for being. Man, life is no longer a challenge. It's a gift, and I just love you, man. And I hope you have an amazing day, but thanks for asking, man. And he's like, boy, that sure beats, well, I hope my flight's on time. And it seems like I always get hung up in the airport and wondering where God's favor is. And what did I do wrong, God? Why do I always get punished and get delays? Probably because there's somebody sitting beside you and you got the chance to love them. Because if you weren't delayed, you might never see them again. So you might as well give them the kingdom instead of feel delayed. I gave a lady my seat one day flying home. She was in an oversale and she couldn't get home. She was a wreck. I snuck up to the lady. I said, hey, I'm going to switch places with her. Sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? I'm going to switch places with her. I want you to give her my ticket. I'll take hers. What? Sir, you have a seat. I said, I understand. I want to give to her. She's not doing well, honey. She doesn't fly much, I can tell. She just feels like she has to get home. She's afraid. It would be good if she gets on the plane. Just give her my seat. I'll take her ticket. She said, sir, no one gives their seat. I said, I know. That's a problem. She was like, I said, don't tell her. Just give it to her. Tell her you got a seat for her. I'll get in the oversale. She said, okay. Why is that so? Well, we think that's radical. Let me tell you, radical. Total innocence becoming guilty so guilty could go free. That's radical. God putting on flesh and knowing he's going to die and get beat beyond description and hang there for what he didn't deserve so what you were created for can come alive. That's radical. Me giving my seat, that's a given. That's not radical. That's just a response to what I believe. So she calls the lady up and gets, he said, I have a seat for you. She said, good, because I need to get on that plane. She snatched it and just started to go on the plane, man. And the lady said, well, that gentleman gave you his seat. And she felt like she had to tell her to straighten her out and humble her. She just blew right by her, man. She was just glad to get on the plane. And you think, what did you accomplish? I didn't do it to be recognized. I just did it to get her home. She wasn't doing well. Just did it to get her home. Wonder if she heard what the lady said and it hit her after she got in on the seat and sat down on a plane. If you fly and you don't think you're going to make your flight and all of a sudden you're sitting on the plane, it's a nice feeling because you're heading home and you're like, whoa, I made it. We're heading home. Thanks, Lord. This is awesome. Because you want to get home. This is a good feeling. So that'll hit her. She goes, somebody gave me their seat. It just opens the door, you know. But I didn't even do it for that. I just did it to get her home because she wasn't doing well. So then Delta comes up to me and says, listen, you were in an oversale and we need you to this and this and sign this. And I'm like, what this for? Well, we have to compensate you. People don't know this. They freak out on oversales. If they knew it, they'd be praying for oversales. I'm like, what are you talking about? They said, well, when we oversell, we take a risk. It's a federal law. We have to pay you 200% your ticket value if you're caught in an oversale. It's just cash in your pocket. I said, what? Yeah, it's a federal law. I said, really? This kid beside me is 20 years old. I asked him. He said, I'm 20. And I said, okay. He had to stay overnight and fly out the next morning, so he got the max. It was $1,066. My ticket was $433, so I got $866 check from Delta in the bank. Why? For giving my seat to a lady. I waited 2.5 hours and flew home and got home 2.5 hours later with $866 in my pocket. Now, I didn't give her my ticket for that. I just found that out later. And I thought, wow, love's a big deal. So this kid, he is funny, man. He's 20, and he says, hey, why are they giving us checks? I said, well, I didn't know it either, but it's a federal law, and they took a risk with oversight. It's a gamble. They're trying to fill seats, and seats that are paid for, people don't show. They play the percentages, and there's people that don't show on a flight, and they oversell tickets, figuring every seat will be filled, and if it backfires, they have to pay this penalty. And he's like, well, I said, according to this, I said, when are you flying out? I said, if you're inconvenienced more than 4 hours, you get a maximum of $1,060, man. He said, they're going to write me a check for $1,060. He's 20. He just got rich. He doesn't even get it. He's rich. He got oversold. He's rich. Here's what he said to me. He said, are you kidding me, man? They brought him the check, and when it was in his hands, reality hit him. He looked at it. $1,060. His name. He said, are you kidding me? I got a hotel voucher, a meal voucher, and $1,060. He said, I hope I get in this oversell thing all the time. And I pictured him, you know, you young minds with technology are pretty scary. I pictured him breaking the system and somehow tapping into getting oversold, making a living. What do you do for a living? I get oversold. Oh, yeah, 75, 80 grand a year. What? Oversold. What? Oversold. If there's a way, you'll figure it out. Isn't that amazing? You don't even know Delta's going to pay you that. You just see she's hurting, she's afraid, she's shaking, she's way out of character. She is yelling at people that have nothing to do with it. She is scolding the wrong folks. You know them clerks, they get hammered by people and they don't have anything to do with the problem. And I've walked up to so many of them and said, I am so sorry. What you have to put up with sometimes with people not understanding. I just want to bless you. But they're like, oh, I learned. I said, yeah, but I don't want you to get your heart so hard that you just bounce it off like a brick wall. People are hurting and they take it out on you and you don't, it's not your, I'm so sorry. And they're like, well, thanks. And you just have to learn to love people. Amen. Amen? Yeah. So we're going to put off the old man. And guess what we're going to do? We're not going to lie to one another because we've put off the old man. So how do you put him off? How do I become love? I get alone with Jesus and I put off everything I became through sin and through the world and through Adam. And in prayer, I put on everything that's what? Watch this. This is beautiful. I put on the new man. Who's the new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do you see how scriptural this is? Who's the new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image. What's the whole purpose of the cross? To restore you back to the image. Come on, we all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. It's scriptural, isn't it? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? Wow. Isn't this amazing? It's pretty scriptural. So we're going to put on who? The new man. So when you get a look at Jesus, you put Him on in prayer. You get a look at the flesh, you put that off in prayer. You go to a place like the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Where is that? Galatians 5, works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. Yeah, Galatians 5. You read that down and all of a sudden you start realizing, man, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit, against the works of the Spirit. The flesh is crucified. And you start looking at the list on the flesh and you start searching that thing and saying, wow. And you put it off. And you look at the Spirit and you put it on in prayer and you're serious, you're sincere, you're willing to become love and just love people through it all and become like Jesus because you honor Him with your life. Oh my goodness, grace changes you in that place. And all of a sudden your whole world is turned around and all of a sudden you love life in Him and all of a sudden the life's not a dread and people aren't a problem and all of a sudden you just have a joy that no one can touch. It's joy unspeakable. It's peace that surpasses understanding. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual truth that overwhelms you. And all of a sudden, life is a joy and life is a gift and people are amazing to you because they're worth His blood. And they might be acting out and be in a bad way and all you can do is cry for them, never because of them. And all of a sudden, your prayers are pure, they're heard by God and Holy Spirit's moving.
Yay?
Come on, that'll change the world. We start living like that, it'll have impact. If we start interceding from that place, it'll make a difference. We're not interceding because our city's in trouble. We're interceding because our city's called. You better learn to speak life over your city and not just pray everything that you see wrong with it. Your city has a destiny. And when you see that in the Spirit and you call those things that be not as though they are, and you look to the joy set before you, then you're living like the King. And all of a sudden you're proclaiming the destiny of your city. Not crying out because it's full of problems. You guys following me? Come on, love changes everything. Amen. Faith works through love. Love never fails. If you look at love in the Bible defined, it's an amazing thing. People say, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you. It's a joke in the church. Better be careful for patience. Praying for patience. God will give you what you ask for. Like God's going to try you and test you and put you in this thing that demands great patience. And my whole thought is the first thing love is patience. So when you're praying for patience, you've split love into attributes and you're just saying, I haven't become love. Why don't you just go for love and get the whole thing? Oh, pray for patience. You better be careful praying for patience. God will give it to you. Well, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't rejoice in sin or iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It doesn't boast, doesn't puff itself up, walk around in pride. Love doesn't think for itself or think for its own, and it takes no account of the things that are done to it wrong. What the bottom line says is love never fails because it's not about itself, it's about others. Don't tell me we can't live this way if we're called to it. It's up to you, church. It's up to what you want to do with your heart, your conscience, and this message. And I know I haven't ministered a ton, and we haven't done a lot of altar calls, but I'll tell you what, I've stretched and pulled on your heart a lot. Pastor says, amen, brother, you sure did. I like you so much. This is for real. For real, man, you for real. What else is there, huh? Come on, is there anything I'm saying that you can't hear is rock solid scriptural? I back it up with so much word, there's no way out. There's too much scripture, man. There's a beautiful picture coming together piece by piece. It's actually why God sent His Son. He didn't send His Son to bless us and make us feel warm and fuzzy. He sent His Son to restore us to truth and why we were here in the first place. He sent His Son to get you back to love. Get you back to Him. Not to take you to heaven someday, to get heaven in you. So you could walk like He walked. Does it have to do with healing and miracles and signs and wonders? Of course. They just flow out of love. It has to do with love. Love is the priority. Because if you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. It says you can give all your goods to the poor. It's a scriptural principle. It's a godly command to give to the poor. It's in the word to remember the poor. And he uses it as an example in the love chapter of 13 Corinthians. He says, if you give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned and you have not love, you've got nothing. You missed the whole point. Now the poor have your goods, but you've missed the point. So why would you give all your goods to the poor if you don't have love? Probably to make a name for yourself, to make yourself feel good about what you feel bad about, to try to qualify, to get into works, to be affirmed and accepted, try to please God and earn your way to Him. There could be a million reasons. Maybe you want them to put a statue with your face on it, and 100 years later, they're still remembering you. I don't know. But if you do it apart from love, you got nothing. Did you get it? So why don't we grow and keep becoming love? And let's not fight over this thing. And let's not talk yourself out of it. And let's not say, boy, I got a long way to go. No, you got somewhere to go. Don't build on where you're not. Build on where you're growing. And build on what God's saying to you this weekend. And I'm convinced of this, that this kind of message has a timing. He preaches this strong because people can bear it, people can hear it, people are willing to run with it. Because of the strategy of what he wants to do in an area, this message is vital because it's what will sustain what God has always wanted to do. We get glimmers of outpourings and then we pursue more outpourings. God never intended us to have a glimmer of outpouring. He intended us to live by the Spirit and walk in his kingdom. We're not looking for a fresh breath from God. We're looking for the truth that makes us free. And in that truth, the fresh breath of God will always be sustained. The outpouring is in us. We're the revival. We're not believing for revival. Revival is all. See, it's not even a good, it's a sad indictment against us when we're all praying for revival, because revival means to come back from the dead. It means we all are half dead and we need revived. Why are you half dead when he's alive? Praying for revival isn't the key. It's seeing the truth that makes you free. You are the revival. And when you go to work walking in love, when you go into the marketplace, when you're pumping gas, why is it so hard to be pumping gas? And all of a sudden you realize somebody's on the other side and you just peek your head around and say, hey, man, how you doing today? You doing all right? And just start talking to him, man. Deal with the words once you get it going. If you think too much, you're already going to get in the way. He says, hey, man, well, I'm doing good. Awesome, man. Isn't it awesome? These prices drop down a little. It makes it nice, don't it? Yeah, yeah. Well, listen, man, let me ask you why I'm talking to you. I know you're pumping. You probably got to get rolling, but are you okay? Are you okay physically? You doing well? Why are you asking, man? And you don't even have a word of knowledge. You're just caring. Listen, I don't even know your name. I might not even see you again. I don't know. I'm just passing through this area, but I just feel in my heart I want to bless you and pray for you. Are you married? Is everything okay? And the more you talk, next thing you know, you're actually onto something. You don't even know you're onto something. You're just being social. Next thing you know, this guy's gripped because his marriage isn't okay, and he thinks he's going to get divorced, and he doesn't want to. He thinks he loves his wife, but he don't know how. And all of a sudden, you're just on to something. And next thing you know, he's like, dude, you're freaking me out. What are you? Well, listen, man, I know you got to go. What's your name? What's your wife's name? I'm going to pray for your marriage. I'm going to pray for wisdom, okay? I know you heading to work? Yeah, I'm cutting it close. I get that. I'm not here to burden you. I'm here to bless you. I'm going to pray for you and your wife. God cares about your marriage. Don't you give up on it and don't you let it go. Start asking God for wisdom. See you, man. Why can't we do that stuff?
We can.
We can. Thank you. Yeah. We can. Amen. She said, I'm going to go do it right now. That's what I like. When you're preaching, they say, I can't take any more. Let me at them. Listen, I'm past time now. No, we started a long time ago, man. You guys are so gracious. You're just sitting there taking it. You're amazing. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, we're scared. Some of you are thinking, I wish you'd get done. I was in the church, I tell it a lot, I preached for 3 hours and 6 minutes, never blinked, and nobody knew. I didn't know. I looked up, it was a clock like that. It looked like a full moon, man. I was like, I didn't even see it the whole time. And all of a sudden, it was there. I thought the sound man or sound lady took it down. Some people do that, they'd be fun, because they don't want you looking at the clock. So the sound folks, when they have the clock right, they take it down like it's a joke. Like, we ain't going to let him see the clock. We don't want him to stop. Well, I looked and I thought, oh my goodness, somebody must have took that down and said, okay, enough. You know, we better get the clock back up. I thought they put it up. I said, was that clock there all night? They said, yeah. I'm telling you, it wasn't there to me. I never breathed. It was 3 hours, 6 minutes. I said, I've been preaching for hours. And the guy said, 3 hours, 6 minutes. I have it recorded on my cell phone. I said, I got to stop. And this seven-year-old girl sitting right there in the second row said, no, with passion. Seven. No. I said, honey, what do you mean no? I've been preaching for 3 hours and 6 minutes. You're going no? She said, no, I get so much out of what you say. And I went, are you kidding me? I said, honey, how old are you? She said, seven. I said, you think you'd be pulling on your mom's arm saying, is this guy ever going to be quiet? She said, oh, no. I get a lot out of what you say. I don't want you to stop. I said, well, guys, I think I'm going to keep preaching. She stood up and did some kind of dance. Like, and I said, stop, stop. I'm just teasing, honey. I got to stop. And she went. I got talking to her afterward, and she came around. I said, you really blessed my heart. She said, they call me the prayer warrior in the church. And I said, well, you're a lot more than that, kiddo. I appreciate your heart. Sunday morning, she come running up to me. Hi, Mr. Dan. And she's hugging me. She said, you know, 7 years old, I really like my children's church. Nothing against it. But I don't want to go today. I want to sit in and listen to you. I said, well, here's what you do. You ask mom and dad. You be humble when you ask them. Don't ask them and control them. Don't. You ask them and give them a right to answer you and tell you yes or no. And no matter what they say, you honor it. And you say, yes, mom, yes, dad, appreciate you. I said, you learned this, honey, at a young age. If you're going to put your parents in a position where they have to answer your questions, you be positioned for their answer. And don't ever let your heart get disappointed, hurt, or hard. You just submit to the wisdom of your parents and you go with the moment, okay? So if you're going to ask them to stay up, be prepared if they say, I'd rather have you in children's church. You say, okay, awesome. I'll have a great